Bye. Wish we were going with you. Not. Maybe. Preston, you always leave with the children?
I'll be back.
Okay, good. Great. So this pastor wanted to paint his little country church because it needed a coat of paint. But he only had 1 gallon of paint, so Saturday he took the gallon of paint and watered it down 4-to-1 with water, real thin. Painted the whole church. It rained Saturday night. Next morning after service, he gets before the Lord and says, Lord, what's going on? You made it rain. What do I do? The Lord says, repaint, repaint, and thin no more. Anyway, whatever. It's like, maybe that's what happened. So I had this dream last night. Oh, maybe it's not for last. And I dreamed I was trying to get to heaven, but I was burdened. And I was just strengthless. I couldn't move. I just like trying to crawl this hill, and I saw the pearly grace in front of me, and I fell down, and I felt somebody pick me up, and it was Danny. Put me on his back. Yeah, he was carrying me up the hill. He carried me to the gates, and I'm on his back, and he's carrying me. He's all strong. And Peter says, come on in, Larry, but your donkey has to stay outside. So anyway, I know. Anyway, enough of that. So I know I'm going to get it. I know. I can figure out who could I put in that slot right there. So many people came to my mind, but I chose Danny. Two places we're going to talk about. This is not so much a teaching morning, but this is just a heart morning, and this is a good morning. I feel it. It already has been a great morning. Every day should be a great morning if it's a day the Lord has made. That's the scripture. So Ezekiel 37, three verses there, and also 2 Kings 4, 32, two verses there. So if you can find 2 Kings 4, 32, and put a marker there because we're going to go there last. And but go to Ezekiel 37, 1 through 3. Ezekiel 37. I know we've already prayed a lot, but just a short one, just for me. Father, thank you. Thank you, thank you, thank you. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound. We love that sound. We love any sound you make. You're the God of the sound. Genesis, it was the sound of your voice saying, have fellowship with me, talk with me, be my friend, walk with me. And then in the day of Pentecost, the upper room, it was a sound, another sound of a great, mighty rushing wind. So you speak to us in different ways, different times. So we love the sound of your voice, and you so love talking to us, you called your son the Word. So we love your Word. We love it when you talk. We love to understand what you're saying. So thank you, Lord, for talking to us. You're a talking God. You talk all the time. You're incessantly talking. And we love that. The Bible is just a small piece of the talk that you've had with humanity. And we receive that as such a gift to us. No greater gift than the gift of communication. No greater love can someone give than to communicate and give them their undivided attention. And you did that for us through Jesus and through Calvary. Thank you, Lord, for talking to us and for embracing us. Amen. Seeing like God sees. I want to talk to you a little bit about that and tell you the story at the end. Seeing like God sees. And I'm going to use two pieces, put it into a spiritual prophetic blender, two particular scriptures, and blend them up and see what comes out. We call that trying to preach. But I would call it putting together. Hopefully there will be some Holy Spirit super glue, and we can put it together. But I believe it's going to flow from one vein to another in consistency, and it'll be congruent, each part. So the two parts are different stories, but they're the same message. And it's repetitive, but repetition is the best teacher, as we know. So Ezekiel 37 is, of course, is the book of Ezekiel, the great prophet. And he has a visitation from the Lord and goes into a vision. Kings is not that. Kings is a real life experience that we'll get to. Both of them have the same meat, the same DNA, the same emphasis, but they come in different packages. So Ezekiel 37, 1 through 3, I just want to read this to you, and I want to set the stage with verse 1. But Ezekiel says, "The hand of the Lord was upon me and carried me out in the spirit to a valley of scattered bones," or a valley that was scattered with bones. "And lo, the bones were very dry. And he said unto me, Son of man, can these bones live?" And I'll get back to that in a second, but that was a picture, prophetically, a metaphor of the church of Israel at the time. And they were, the tribes were scattered. The church was not doing well. There was a lot of confusion, a lot of disconnection, a lot of not loving each other, a lot of fighting, a lot of blood, a lot of tribes killing other tribes. And they were not, they were segregated. They were not living well together. And when the Lord showed him the vision of the church, heartbreaking vision of the church of his day, the corporate church, the Lord asked him the question he's asking us: can these bones live? And that's much deeper than that. I'll get in the Hebrew word there, which makes it even more poignant. But before I do that, I just want to set the baseline. I want to set the stage. And that is verse 1, the hand of the Lord was upon me. You may have heard me say this before, but everything flows from the hand of God. It's interesting, the hand of God used in the Old Testament, New Testament. Everything is cultivated. Everything is blessed. Everything is cuddled. Everything is loved. Everything is touched by the hand of God. Jesus was God's hand extended. And so, but the interesting thing about hands, if we're made at the likeness and image of God, it's not that he has arms or tissue. I don't know what he has, but hands speak of something left and right. And I'm not talking politically. We don't want to go there. Oh, we do, but we can't. I should just left that alone. So, because I'm right. But that's all I'm going to say about that. So anyway, so there's two. So we see left hand and right hand. Analogies are used about the sheep on the right and the goats on the left. And you see the Bible, like, what does that got to do, right and left hand? Right and left hand was a big deal in Hebrew culture. And it's a big, but it's a big deal all through the Old Testament. So when the word hand was used, there were two different Hebrew words used. And the English translation in 1600, the King James, translated from two completely different Hebrew words, because the word hand, and it comes out everywhere one of the Hebrew roots is, another Hebrew root, which is different, he still translated hand. It's hand in both places. So here's the two words. The word yad was the Y-A-D in the English spelling, but it's a Hebrew word with a little hyphens on it called yad. Yad was the right, meant right hand, and kaf was the left hand. And the word yad in the Hebrew doesn't mean just the right hand, but it means the open hand, the right hand being open. So it's an open hand, and it's a hand of blessing, a hand of affirmation. It is the open to see. Yad means to see the palm of the hand. Never closed fist, ever. The word kaf is the Hebrew word meaning left hand or a closed fist. So when you see it says, "And God smote the Egyptians with his hand," it's kaf, it's his left hand. It's what he punched them out. Punched the left out. He didn't left them out. So, but when you see where other places, the right hand and the hand of God, it was a hand of blessing. It was a hand of love. It was an open hand. Kaf, the left hand, was a hand of judgment. So when Ezekiel says here, "The hand of the Lord is upon me," and he carried me into the valley and showed me a vision of the church, and he said, "Can the church survive?" What hand do you think was on him, and what Hebrew word do you think was there? It was yad, the open hand. So every visitation from God, and everything has to do with the church, everything has to do about the goodness of God, the blessing of God, comes from yad. It comes from the right hand of God. That's why Jesus is seated at the right hand of the Father. That's why Jesus said in that time, the goats are on the left. Is that a goat? I don't know how to do a sheep now. But the sheep are on the right. So you don't want to, you want to, that being interpreted in tongues, meaning Larry doesn't know what he's talking about. So there is. The right hand, left hand is very, very big. You see, it bleeds all the way into the theology of the New Testament as far as analogies are concerned. Jesus seated at the right hand of the Father, and goats are on the left. That's the way they separate. And the left hand also, in classic Hebrew language, meant the north wind. So when you say it's on the left, the north wind, and the right hand was a south wind. And the north wind was a wind of judgment, a wind of cold. It was a severe wind. North wind, if you've ever been in a north wind, that's a rough wind. They used to call things the north hand or the north wind. But the right hand was a warm hand, is an open hand. It was a hand of farming, a hand of warmth, a hand of sunshine. And it particularly meant blessing. And you'll see this with Jacob. He understood the principle of the right hand. As he's ministering to his grandchildren, Joseph's two sons, Ephraim and Manasseh, Joseph says, I want you to bless them. And he places his hands right and left on them. And Joseph knows the blessings in the right hand. So he takes his father's, remember that story? Right hand. Because he knows the power of blessing is in the right hand. That doesn't mean if you're left-handed, you can't have the power of blessing. I don't mean that. If you're left-handed, you just put both hands on people. No. So it has nothing to do with that. But it's the power of blessing. So I just want to set that baseline. I just want to give you that, set the stage for this. So everything I'm going to say and we talk about today has to come from the love of God, the blessing of God, the affirmation of God, the heart of God, the passing on of God, the empowerment of God. Everything comes from a gentle touch of a right hand. I don't want to go into it. You can read this in my book. Which one? Spirit Talk. The Lord visited me when I was young and stood before me in the middle of the night, stood for me a long time and taught me about my hands and taught me what my hands were on my arms for. He told me they were extension of his kingdom and that he wasn't here in the physical. I had to be his hands extended. I had the physical hands to use him. And when I touch people, if I do it with the right hand, it would be just like he was there touching them. And I saw a lot of miracles happen like that. I saw a lot of people unconscious for a long time like that. When I was really, as a young man, close to that visitation. It's been a long time since that visitation. So I understand that. Jesus understands that. Hands are important. And he also told me this, never have a closed fist. And not that God did this. I can't now because I have arthritis. I can't close my fist. I go, good for that. I don't have to worry about sinning about that. He works in wondrous ways, I guess. I don't know. But he told me to never, never, never have a closed fist. Never. Always meet people. And always live life with an open hand. Never clutch, never greed, never take, never hold on, never possess. Always give away, always bless, always be gentle, always be kind, always uphold, always hug, always touch, always. Hands are made as an extension of your heart. And when somebody does something weird with their hand, then it's a part of their heart. It comes from a part of their heart that's not good too. That's why Paul said, and I used to worry about this, in the bike crash, we don't want a striker. He didn't mean somebody, a union guy that's striking. He said, no, the striker they meant to hit with the hand. He is the God of an open hand. We're the people of an open hand. And we have to hold everyone and everything with an open hand. Enough of that. I went too long there. I just want to set the stage for that. Okay. So he's in the valley. And so what's a valley? And that's where the church is at, where the church is today. A valley is the low ground between two mountains. The two mountains are promise and potential. The two mountains are the promise of God and the fulfillment of God. And so, I don't know if you ever had promise from God, but before you get to the potential, before you get to the end of that promise, there's usually some low ground. You ever been in some low ground? And a friend of mine used to say, he was from Texas, say, how you feeling? He said, I feel lower than a snake's belly in a wagon rut. It took me a discerning spirit to figure out what he was talking about, but I think I know what he meant he didn't feel well that day, but he was feeling pretty low. So, the low ground, the low ground in Christian experience is the place that God allows you to go between a mountain of promise and the mountain of fulfillment where you get the living snot beat out of you. If you've ever been promised for God to go somewhere, you'll find out you just don't automatically get translated there. It's like, beam me up, Jesus, and you're in the next mountain, and you went from the promise, and you had nothing going to everything going for you. Every time God's ever made me a promise, trouble is on its way. Because he tests you to see if the promise is right. Don't want to park there. So problem and potential. So he looks at this picture of the scattered bones. And by the way, prophetically, Psalms 22 talks about this. It said Jesus' bones were scattered at Calvary. His bones were out of joint. David prophesied this in the Psalms about the body of Christ in a poetic thing. He talked about his bones being out of joint as well. So beginning from here all the way to Calvary, even the physical body of Jesus, which is the church of God, the headship of the church, was out of joint on Calvary. Others pulled him out of joint. And he was contorted and twisted. And the problem with the church of Ezekiel's day was they were going through a great historical upheaval and culture wars, family wars, church wars. Nobody went to the other tribe's picnic. Matter of fact, David kind of got involved into it himself, and God said to him, David, you can't even build the house of God. Your son Solomon can, but I can't even give you what I want to give you because the blood of your brothers is on the tip of your sword. You killed your own. And you can't build. He said, you can gather. And that's what David did. Solomon built from what his father David had gathered. But God said to David, you can't gather because you've been bad. You've been tribal and not open. So Ezekiel's looking at this because God, with his right hand and his goodness, has taken Ezekiel to show him the condition of the church. How long have you been in the church? If you've been in the church over 3 minutes, you'll find out it's not perfect. That's why God has intercessors. You know what? You know what the assurance and for intercessors is? You know what job security for intercessors is? An imperfect church. Intercessors always got a job. You can never fire. Don't ever fire an intercessor. They'll never run out of work. He can't even retire. Thank you. So, there's problems in the church. Have you realized that? Where two or three are gathered together, stuff is there. Where three are gathered together, six opinions are there, and four of them said, God told me. And they're different. So God's schizophrenic in the way he talks to people. If you get two or three people together and stuff happens, we do silly stuff in the church. I've done silly stuff and we got four people to blame it on. There's only four people. It's either God, devil, us, or someone else. And somehow we always manage to pick D. Someone else, and sometimes God, but never A, us. God knows we won't do that. We just blame it on God or the devil. If that don't work, then you blame it on someone else. Not that you do that intentionally. It's just a religious default in our system of the old nature that doesn't understand how to deal with when God is dealing with us. So that's the problem. I don't want to stay here on the problem because the problem is just a diagnosis. You never diagnose a problem without a remedy. If you're going to say something about the church, or you're going to say something about you or me or anybody else in this, if we're going to have a rub with each other, and if you're going to at least say it, you can't just diagnose. Diagnose only amplifies the problem. If you go to a doctor and he says you have cancer, that's not his job just to tell you that. If you go back the next time, he tells you you got cancer, and then the third time tells you you got cancer, you go, are you going to operate? It's like diagnose. We think diagnosing is like, diagnosing is only getting a fix on something to bring a solution to it. You don't ever say something that's diagnostic without having a sense of wanting it to be healed. A doctor does not diagnose you and hurt you and cut you because he doesn't like you. He diagnoses you and cuts something out of you to save your life, and you hate him. His bedside manners may not be good, and he put the hurt on you. But he's trying to help you. So he looks at the valley, and he's a prophet. The reason the right hand of God's on him, God wants to show him to see what God sees. God sees different. We see problems. We see faults. God sees needs. That didn't work. We see trouble. God sees weakness. We see faults. God sees needs. It's optics. It's the way you see. It's just the way you see. People see different. God sees different than we do. The world didn't need for God to send someone to save it. The world was a mess, but God so loved because he saw different. We didn't love each other, but God did. His optics were different. God so loved the world, he sent his only son. That's some good optics right there. I would so love the world, I'd nuked everybody. Not me personally. That's not my demeanor at all, but I'm saying that's sort of humanity's answer is let's just nuke them. There's nuke them. So he sees the problem. Okay, here's where I'm going. And God asks him the question of the ages. Now I'm asking you the question. Can you see what God sees? Can you see what God sees? No, that's another song. Can you see what God sees? Or do you see what your human sinful nature says? Or do you see through the prism that you're looking through that is tainted by your own objectives and by your maybe your own biases and your own opinions? We see through filters of the Adamic nature that still live in us. I'm talking about not you, but me and the other churches. So he said, can these bones live? Now, God doesn't ask the question because he is limited in his understanding. If God ever asked a question, you better think a long time before you answer it, because it's a setup. And I love this prophet. This, to me, is the most amazing, intelligent, brightest prophet in the Bible. You know why? Because when God asked him, he said, I don't know, only you know. I love that one. I do that with my wife. Anything she asks me, I go, I don't know, only you know that. Especially if they go, how do these shoes look? I think, I don't know, you know. I stepped off in the wrong spot there, so let me get back here. So, haven't done all the stand. Okay, so here we go. So he says to him, can these bones live? God asked him a question because he wanted to show this prophet a different way of seeing. Because see, here's what the scripture said. The prophets in the Old Testament, God didn't like them because they prophesied after the seeing of the eye, not after the hearing of the spirit. They called real prophets don't. We think real prophets can tell you your age, your birthday. That's just a word of knowledge. It's just a diagnostic gift. And if that's all you got, that gift is not good to use. It's not a standalone gift. It has to be complementary to a prophetic gift that calls things that are not as though they are. You see what's happening, but you're not going to let it stay there. You're going to fix it through a prophetic gift. You just got to be a word of encouragement. And Paul puts it this way. The three-dimensional power of the prophetic is exhortation, comfort, exhortation, and edification. That's the parameters. And all of those are good. The optics are really good. To stir up, to cheer up, and to build up. Edifices. The word edifice means building, edification. Okay. So he says, can these live? Now I'm going to dig a little deeper and show you something most of you may not know because you not got into the computer like I have or have a Strong's Concordance. That's it. I don't have a Bible school diploma. I just have Google. I can know anything. And I do, and I make it my day. I talk to two people, three actually, my wife, Google, and God. They're all pretty equal as far as my attention. And actually, correct feedback. So here's, can these bones live? Here's an interesting thing. He said to the prophet, only the prophet would have understood this. We don't even catch, this is lost in translation, can these bones live? Totally lost because of cultural language difference. The word live there, can these bones live, is Strong's Concordance 2421, number C-H-A-Y-A-H. Do you know what other word in the Bible is C-H-A-Y-A-H? Some from the same root word the translators didn't understand and translated the same live. The word Eve, that's the word Eve. So he said to him, can these bones Eve? So what does Eve mean? The translation of Eve is the mother of the living. But translators put it, can these bones live? Well, that's what they meant. But it was more than that. This prophet understood because in the Hebrew, he said, can these bones live? Not just breathe. Eve was different. She was the mother of the living. She was a cradle of humanity. Her womb was a cradle of humanity to bring forth sons and daughters unto God. And he said, can she live? Because her name is life giver. Not just can they breathe, can they give life to others too? Can they breathe and can the church breathe and give life and birth after the seed of Christ? So it's a longer run. It's a bigger platform than just can you, are you all right? Are you breathing? No. Are you reproducing the Spirit of God? Are you producing seed after your father? So he said to him, the optics are, the visual is, this church is in trouble. We need to nuke the whole thing. Every congregation, every tribe, nuke the whole thing. Send fire down them. You know, remember some disciples said that? And Jesus said, you don't know what spirit you're up. Just because stuff is bad and you diagnose it doesn't mean God's going to nuke it. Matter of fact, next time he may nuke you. So he said, can these live? Because God wants to know. From the prophet, his answer. And the prophet says, I don't know, and I'm going to get into this because I'm going to jump over now. But God goes on, the Lord goes on to give him how that it can live and told him what to do to make it live. In this particular place, in Ezekiel, it was through prophecy, it was through words. And in Kings, we'll get through, it was through touch. But it was through words, it was through prophecy, it was through love in Kings. This one, he didn't say you have to love them. He said, here's what you do, and I want to get into it. Diagnose, define, and deploy. 3D prophetic. You diagnose something, you define how that works and how it applies, then you deploy it and you send it out. That's what you do with the Word of God. You don't stop at diagnosing, you don't stop at defining and application. You deploy it. Should have 3D prophetic. So he said, here's what you do. Prophesy to these bones. So if you see a bad situation, if you discern by word of knowledge something's really wrong or something maybe is really wrong, your job's not done. Your job's just begun. Now you're obligated, if you have a God optic, not a church optic or a religious optic or an Adamic optic or you optic. Now if you have a God optic and a God sight who sees things as though they are when they're not, then if you have that, then you kick in the gift of prophecy. You call things that are not. You call things that the optics tell you are different, completely different, because you have God's eye now, not your eye, because he's the God that was, he's the God that is, and he's God that's yet to come. So he's operating in yet to come. You're still in the was. So you take snapshots of people and things as they are in time, when God's not limited to time, he already knows ahead. And I used to love my friend Kim Clement, whom I miss so much. You know his thing? He would always say, he'd stand people up in a chair, and he said, I said, I saw you in the future, and you look much better than you did today. I said, I saw you in the future. And he lived that. He would never see people and where they were at. He saw them in the future. That's what the prophetic does. It sees the future. It sees the future. Take snapshots of the future. I know you can put it up and go, it's, woo, you know, my. Like someone just sent me a cartoon, and this butterfly is sitting in a car, and a policeman pulls him over, and he hands him his driver's license, and it has a picture of a caterpillar on it. He goes, oh, that's an old photo. But anyway, so I thought that was cute. Sometimes we're looking at photos of caterpillar. God sees the butterfly. And the caterpillar and the butterfly don't look anything like each other. Matter of fact, there's no way a butterfly, something's going to come out of that. No, if you kill it, it's not. But if you nurture it in a cocoon, if you see God's optics, it'll not only fly, it'll pollinate the world. And it's beautiful. Okay, didn't mean to stop. So, can they live? My question is this. Do you see, when you look at problems, do you look at the church is dysfunctional? No, not the church. People are dysfunctional. Church is fine. God's fine. The only Jesus, the head pastor, he's good. The angels are good. But me, I mean, we're just dysfunctional in a lot of ways. And partly why God loves us, we're special. No, he really does. He loves us dear. But what he's asking the prophet, and what I'm asking you before a moment, do you see in the church, or with your relationships, or people, do you see dead bones or an Eve? What do you see, dead bones or a beautiful Eve? What do you see, dry bones that are languishing away and divided that there's no hope for, or do you see an Eve? What do you see when you look at what God is God's church? What do you see? Do you see the worst of the worst, or you see the potential of what it can become? It all depends upon you. Most of it depends on you. Because love changes what you see by the way you see it. Love changes what you see by how you see it. And if you see it that way long enough, not only will it change your perception, it'll change their perception because you will relate to them differently. And love never fails, and love changes things, and people cannot resist the true love of God. It's worse than killing them. Jesus said that, bless them and heap coals of fire on their head. That's the way you deal with God. I'm going to get them back. God said, go ahead, love them off the end of the earth. Get them back. Well, I was kind of thinking something different. Because what's love got to do with it? Just an old-fashioned love song. Sorry. Little Tina jumped on me there. Ikes. Anyway, here we are. Okay. That's corporately. Here's the Here's 2 Kings 4, 32. You know the story there, the Shunammite woman? She was a widow, and Elijah, the great prophet, went to her house during a famine, and he was hungry. He said, make me some, you know that, make me some cornbread. And she said, there's only enough oil for me. And he said, make it anyway. And he gave it to her, and God replenished her oil. And then she was barren, and he prayed for her, and she conceived and had a son. I mean, that's a good day's prophet work right there. He got cornbread and prophesied a baby. That's conference. That's what that is. His Facebook went nuts. It went viral. Because they had the cloud there. It just kept moving in the wilderness. If you didn't get that, I'm sorry. If you did get that, I'm even sorrier. Okay. So, so she conceives, and he comes by every year to visit her and the son that he prophesied about to this woman and her husband, and they build a little prophet's chamber for him, and he stays there. You know the story. I'm just leading up so I can read a few scriptures here. And then one day, something really happened. He goes out with his father. He's just a little boy, 9, 10 years old, 11, and he's helping him do something, wheat, and he falls off the wagon, hits his head, has a concussion from what it looks like in the Bible, and she takes him home and lays him on the bed, and he's dead. Her promise has died. You ever been in a church or been around a person or been around something or a vision God showed you, and your promise oopsed on you? You ever had an oops promise? Like, God, you told me and now it's dead. Yeah, dead because he won't, you know. That's what they said to Jesus about Lazarus. He's just dead. He had different optics. He's, nah, he's sleeping. I just love that about God. He's dead. He goes, nah, he's just asleep. Because he knows love will compel him when he groaned in his spirit to change the situation and bring the potential to pass. Not the optics of what was, but what was yet to come. Greater testimony in raising the dead than healing the sick man. Anyway, that's why Jesus stayed 3 more days after they told him he was sick. Because he said this sickness is not unto death. Okay. So, that was an aside. Let me get back there. So there in, she's got the son. Right? She hears Elisha's coming. Elisha has his staff, has his servant, Gehazi. And she comes to Elijah, and he said, there she comes, something's wrong. And she said, you know, my son's dead. He fell off. He bumped his head. Can you come? Help me. And he sends Gehazi, servant, with his staff. And they said, lay your staff on him. Lay your staff on him. Nothing happened. Sometimes it takes more than sending your staff to get business done. You got to do it personally. It's not like, I'm your radio pastor. No, it doesn't work. Don't even have a radio to lay my hand on anymore. I remember growing up in the 50s, your radio pastor, you have to lay your hand on the radio. It was impersonal. God used it. But he's looking for personal contact. So, verse 32. When Elijah came into the house, there was the child lying dead on the bed. And he went in and shut the door behind the two of them and prayed to the Lord. And get this is a weird little scripture. And he went up and lay on the child and put his mouth on his mouth, his eyes on the child's eyes, his hands on the child's hand, and stretched himself on the child. They say he was probably breathing in his mouth because his mouth to mouth. He had to breathe. And the flesh of the child began to become warm. He's dead. He already tried sending his ministry staff and sending his best book. He already tried sending his best protege. He already tried sending his... He said, I got to go, this is personal. Love can be very personal with God. It's very personal. He made it personal. He didn't... For God so loved the whole world, he just dropped love droplets all over the world. No, he sent his own son as a person. He made the trip himself. So he goes there. And the child becomes warm and returns and he walks back and forth in the house. And again he goes up and he stretches himself over the child the second time. When something doesn't happen, maybe you should try again. I love that about Randy Clark. We're old friends there. He goes, you know, P-U-S-H, pray until something happens. Push. And he'll pray for the same thing over and over and over and over and over again. You never know when it might work. So he goes back, because nothing happened. And he does it again. He returns a second time. Jesus prayed for a blind man twice. So that's Jesus. And he had to do it twice in occasion. So he goes back and he turns again, and he goes up and stretches himself up on the child again, and the child sneezed seven times. I don't know how that, but listen, don't take that as a doctrine. Like if you pray for someone, they sneeze, they're good. Because we might have some weird stuff going on, doctrine. And the child opened his eyes. That's a good sign that you raise someone from the dead when they look at you. The child opened his eyes, and he calls Gehazi and said, call the Shulamite woman. I love this piece. And he called her, and when she came in, he said to her, now pick up your son. He did a miracle, saved his life, but he was whopping under the God of open hand. He didn't possess any of it. He said, it's yours. This is all about you. I'm out of here. He was there for an open hand. It's amazing sometimes how when we do the miracle, we want to possess the results. He gave it away. Gave it to the rightful owner. Gave it to the one that loved. Gave it to the mom. So when she came in, he said, pick up your son. So she went in, fell at his feet, bowed to the ground, and she picked up her son, and she went out. My point there, and I'm going to tell the story, and we're done, is only love that's personal can resurrect a dead promise. Long-distance love doesn't work. Your radio pastor is not going to make it happen for you. Seminars are great. Books are great. And God teaches a lot of things. Sometimes that does happen. But by and large, difficult cases takes personal touches. And listen how personal this is. We don't get to, I'm speaking in an allegory. Not did he just get personal, kind of like they didn't just call each other, text each other. Well, the boy was dead. He couldn't. But he goes and he literally becomes the boy's breath, the boy's warmth, the boy's hands, mouth to mouth, eye to eye. I don't know if you've ever been that vulnerable. I don't know if you've ever given yourself enough to be someone's breath, their eyes, their warmth, their life. God did that. It was called when sending Jesus. He stretched himself on Calvary. They had him up like this. He stretched himself like Elijah did on them. We were that dead boy. And this personal touch, Jesus put mouth to mouth, eye to eye, hand to hand, every part of our body, he matched up with his so that life could flow from that part. Love of God, the true love of God is personal. Love conferences, love church, love it, but that's good. That's a gather. But I'm talking about individually, that's not as personal as corporate, and we need corporate. We should never stop that. But love that we've not discovered is personal. Because that takes vulnerability. It takes cleanness. It takes pureness. It takes a lot of things. It takes risk. It takes faith. But most of all, it takes giving away what belongs to you to someone else. Even if it's your breath. And you take a risk for looking stupid too, for loving something that has no promise. This boy had no promise. Elijah was not going to let that stop him. Because the optics were this. Then comes the story. What was a fault or an error or something wrong to the widow was a need to Elijah. Let me tell you the difference. Because God spoke audibly to me once in my life and said, never confuse faults and needs. They're two different things. And he said, let me tell you how you know if you're operating in the love of God. The eyes of love see needs. The eyes of the flesh see faults. They're the same. You can look, if someone has a laceration and they got gangrene, or maybe their arms, let's say their arms deformed. Say their arms deformed from something. Let's say my hands are from arthritis. So you have people that don't love you, or people, actually in school they mock people that have things like that. Because it's a criticism of a fault. The parent does not mock because it's not a fault. It's a need, and they do their best to cover that as much as they know how to help that. It's a protectiveness. The difference between faults and need is your approach to it. Is it critical? If you're critical and you see someone's deficiency as a fault, that's flesh. You're looking through the optics of the Adamic nature, and that's evil. But if you see someone that has a deficiency, and your heart wants to help, that's the love of God. And the Lord said, the simple test, Larry, will always let you know if you're in my love, is when you see people's problems as needs and not faults. Because faults will criticize and walk away. Needs will discern and cover it and help it to heal. That's what parents do to their children. Listen, won't you go make fun of someone's kid that has a little something going on with you? Go try it, see if you, how long you live. But we do that in the church, and I don't know whether or not, but your father's up, daddy up there. Man, we need to walk around like this half the time. Because we look at people made in the image of God, and they have deficiencies, and if we see them as false, and we're brutal to criticize that, it's an indirect insult to their father. And fathers and mothers are really touchy about making fun of their kids, no matter how bad they are. Well, they got a bad temperament. That's all right, but that came from me, and I tell you what, I can straighten them out, but you can't be straightened out when you're dead. So love changes what you see by changing how you see it. Love releases, love protects. Story. Vulnerable story. But the older I get, the more fearless I am about vulnerability. I just don't care. Now, some things you don't be vulnerable about because you've got to be wise. You know, you don't tell people, I actually have a pimple right here on the back of my ear. That's vulnerable, but probably not a good thing to say. Because then the whole rest of service are looking at your ear, waiting for it to burst. And I'm prone to do that. I'm prone to be too open, sometimes too vulnerable. So, her name was Sandra Jean. She was a next-door neighbor girl. I was 13. She was 12 years old. By the time I was, when I was 18, she was 17, we got married. She was a sweet girl, really sweet. I mean, she has the kindest heart. What I liked about her is her family were mean alcoholics. Oh, her dad beat the kids. Her dad molested her dad, not her, but her older sister. Her dad would tear the house down. He was rough. Matter of fact, when I played cards with him, if I won, he would turn the table over and throw me out of the house. So I would lose on purpose all the time. So she grew up, but she said, I'll never be like that. They were all alcoholics. All of them, her four sisters died before they were 50 from alcoholism. And I married her because that's what's 18-year-old when you're stupid, you're 18-year-old. And, you know, and she wanted to get married. And I said to her, I have enough God stuff, and said, you know what? I want to, but I don't love you. I don't love you like a husband should. I like you. You're amazing. And she goes, it doesn't matter. I have enough love for both of us. That doesn't matter. Well, that mattered. And that put the onus on me, and that was so hard, you know, for me. I tried, but she was just wonderful. And the snapshot I took of her was the look on her face when she said, I want kids. She wanted kids. She wanted to get out. So I'm married. We got married. By the time I'm 20, we have two kids, Chris and Stephanie. I'm pastoring the time, but she doesn't like God. The whole time I'm pastoring, it was an interesting ride to church and back every time because the language was interesting. But brutal things began to happen. My daughter Stephanie, from the minute she was born, she never liked her. She said, she's yours. I had to raise my daughter. She didn't have anything to do. She loved the son to some degree. It was the most horrible, unspeakable things that happened. Long story short, it got worse and worse and worse, and it was unlivable, undoable, un-anything. Alcoholism to every other thing. It's just stuff that it's a deal breaker for anybody, but I couldn't. Like, my kids, my little kids. So I stay and stay and stay and stay and stay. To the point that it brought such harm to my children, her children. You have to hear the end of the story to be able to do this one. Damaged my children forever, especially my daughter. who to this day I still protect in my heart. Didn't work out after trying. I would fast for 7 days. God help me, what am I to do? And I would do, anyway, did work. So, we're no longer, after the kids get to be teenagers, and some very unspeakable things happen to my daughter from her oversight. So she's married again 5 times, I think. Anyway, she was so bitter at me, so bitter at my son, so bitter at my daughter. My son never would call her, and I had to spend so much time with him, tell him, you can't hate your mother. Because if you get married, nobody wants to live with you because you never marry a man that doesn't like his mother. You're in trouble. So you're not going to be a good husband. I adore my mother. That's why Laura's spoiled. So, my daughter, who from a baby with unsightly language said to me, you can have this ring, and she's yours, I don't have, because she was jealous of her. So, that's the way it was. She became more and more, I'll call it, did more and more damage to my daughter and my son. My daughter, year after year, would try to, never had a mother's love, so she would want to, a mother's love. So she would call Sandra, call, and she would get a cursing. She would hang up on her, tell her never call her anymore, and said some very interesting things about me. But you know what? God had told me a long time ago, before that, if you're a Joseph, because he told me, you're a Joseph, Larry. And I said, what do I need to learn about a Joseph? He said, you have to learn the hardest thing to people. You meant it for evil, but God meant it to turn it for good. And you can't do that as a theology. You've got to do it from your heart. It has to be your heart. You can never be bitter or offended or unforgiving, no matter what happens to you. And I had reason. I can't tell you. I had reason for that, to be eternally offended and hurt and bitter and do anything. You know, but that's not the path. God, he put me on the Joseph path. Because I knew that bitterness and offense and anger is the gateway to hell and torment. I know that. Because Scripture says that in the New Testament. There was one that wouldn't forgive him his debt and said, and the Lord turned him over to his tormentors. Bitterness, unforgiveness, and hatred to people will turn you over to tormenting demons. And I saw it in her. So that's what happened to her. She come totally possessed. And anyway, and I had to hide my kids from, I had to take, so my kids lived with me in their teenage years. Anyway, she passed away from alcoholism, acute alcoholism, and she hated everybody. And so my daughter calls. She's going to make one more attempt to connect with her mom. She goes to the hospital, and I am on a ministry trip, and she calls and said, Dad, she's there, and even then her mom, no smile. She hadn't seen her smile. I hadn't seen her smile. But I remembered, you see, love takes a snapshot of people's best profile and refuses to let their image of where they're at dictate what God has made them to be. And I took that snapshot. There were 2 or 3 snapshots in my mind that when I thought of her, that's all I thought. I couldn't think of the other stuff. That was too hurtful. That's who she really is. So, my son didn't even go to the funeral, to his own mother's funeral. And not that he's a mean guy, he was that damaged. My daughter's relentlessly me, in the sense of she'll pursue love no matter what, you know, and probably has unsanctified mercy. And mercy that's unsanctified, that will go too far, let people hit them too hard and go, I'm sorry. My mom is that way. You would shoot her, she would apologize for bleeding on you. So I came from that family. So anyway, so back there. So she called me from the hospital. She's in the hospital. And she said, you know, mom's still not responding to me. And I said, and I'm driving. They said she's got like a day to live, half a day. She's on her last. And I said, I'm coming. I had no reason ever to come except I don't carry that. My heart broke for her. All through the time my heart did. Because I remember the snapshot of this beautiful little 17-year-old, nothing wanted but little babies, and was so full of life, but now was so bound by so many things, and now dying premature death, very premature. And I said, Stephanie, tell her two things. Tell her I will be there as soon as I can. I want to bless her. And tell her, if I don't make it, I want to pay for every funeral. I want to pay for every bill she has. I want to pay for everything she's got. And she said, I told her dad, and she couldn't talk. But for the first time in a decade, this big smile came across her face. And this peace came over. She passed away. Love always wins. The way you love someone changes their perception. You know, I had every right to not go there. And someone said to me, you had to pay her? I go, no, no, no. I didn't have to pay all of her stuff. I got to. Honor gets to. I don't have to do anything. Honor gets to. You're the first in line, Ken, saying, can I be the one? And just this last year, when I meet my son and my daughter, every time I meet them and they start about something, because there's something I have to say, your mother loved you when you were, and she did. Because I've got this profile, this picture in my head of who she was in God and how she began. And I refuse to let my kids not see anything else. Although that was there, that's not who she was. And I believe she's all right with this because I believe she's with the Lord. The kindness that was shown her at the end. In other words, she knew she was dying. And for the person she hated the most and was the most bitter and had given the most hurt to, not only is coming to bless her, but is going to pay every bill she's got off and the funeral. She had no money. And that must have been a salvation to her. I mean, out of that, you could extrapolate God's forgiveness. I'm only saying that the church, the nation, maybe your relation, whatever's scattered bones in your life, whatever in your life is scattered bones, whatever's not working right, whatever's an angst to you, it's all optics. Don't let your heart get it. It's optics. It's the way you see it. You can change by how you see things, or at least change it for you. Because if I'd gotten bitter at her, never once was I bitter, even angry. It was hurt, yes. But if I'd gotten bitter at her, the worst would have been me, not her. Because bitterness only kills you. You're the dead one from bitterness. And it's the open door to torment from evil spirits. And forgiveness is even more. Scripture says he will not be turned from that jail of torment until he has paid it in full. That's a hard scripture, but Jesus is the one who said that. Unforgiveness is the door for torment. Anyway, I'm saying, if we want to see the church in this nation, if we want to see the corporate church in the world, if we want to see the Lord do what he says he's going to do with the church, we've got to change our optics, we've got to change our heart. We have to start seeing what God sees to change the optics. And that means we have to see people's potential. That means we have to put their best profile up in front of us and ignore the temptation to look at their worst moment. Yeah. Doesn't mean you can't be realistic. I'm talking about to look at it in a sense of holding someone to that, or you to that disappointment or to that hurt, or etc. And 3:30 this morning, I woke up and this is what the Lord said to me. And I love that. I love that about the Lord. I love about the Lord that my favorite scripture, love never fails. It just don't. You can't make it fail. Love is forever. Love, the love of God, human love fails. God's love never, ever fails. And Paul gave a litany of what it is. Love is not, it's not mean, it's not unforgiving, it's not, he gave a whole thing of things that love is. It is it's God's nickname. It's his nickname. So I'm looking on TV, I'm looking at the Democratic, Republican, White House, angst in the world, the church, the PC, the not PC, we're living in such broken bone, disjointed, just like Jesus was on Calvary when they beat him and his bones were out of joint. We need a Joseph of Arimathea that went to Pilate and said, that man's body is broken on the cross, and I want to take him down and wrap him myself and put him in my own tomb. We need to be praying for Joseph of Arimathea, who don't criticize the broken body, but who put it down, because there will be no resurrection of Jesus till a Joseph of Arimathea took a broken, bruised, bloody body that was dead and put it in his own space and breathed life into it. So the spirit of Joseph of Arimathea, the spirit of Ezekiel, the spirit of Elisha has got to start working in the church to be able to position the problems in a place of healing. And this nation needs it. And this nation is going to get it. And the church in this nation is going, this church here is going to get it. If we could just be known for all the other stuff, healing, miracles, the prophetic, walking on water, making money, whatever. I mean, making it by letter. No, that's counterfeiting. Anyway, but I'm just saying, but I love that. But if we could just be known for one thing, this church, one thing, is the love of God. That would be amazing. Someone said something to me about somebody, a couple years ago, how could you love them? Go, how? I get to. Because after a while, it's not even a test. It becomes a way of life. It goes, it's not even a test anymore. It's just, actually, I feel it. You're a mess, but I think I like you. Just don't catch me on a bad day when I hadn't had five guys. But right now, I like it. And if I don't like you, I'll fix it later. All to say, we're done. I've just seen a lot of things and movements of God and church of God and the power of God, but the deficiency, the vitamin, spiritual vitamin deficiency I've seen in the church in my lifetime is the love of God. Really is. Forgiveness, love of God, meekness, temper, the fruit of the Spirit. We're really good with the gifts of the Spirit. We major there, but we really are bad with the fruit of the Spirit. It's so bad that Jesus said, yeah, it's so bad because we're fruity. We should be more fruity. I don't know. Not that way. But we are bad with that. You can have power without fruit. You can have gifts without fruit, but you can't have fruit without gifts. If you have love, it's the strongest power in the universe. There is no power more powerful than the love of God. The love of God will raise the dead. But you know, you can have gifts of the Spirit and power and not character. And you'll crash eventually. You may do what Jesus said, the people said to him, didn't I do signs and wonders in your name and heal the sick? He said, you didn't have character. I never knew you. That's a hard saying. Who can hear it? But Jesus does those little things to us sometimes, says these hard things. We go, he didn't really mean that. Yes, he did. He loves the power of God, but he's more attracted to the fruit of the Spirit than he is what kind of power trip you're on. Because miracles can heal instantaneously. Love heals eternally. And my favorite scripture of all favorite scriptures, other than the one I just said and the one I had yesterday, was this one. And Jesus was moved with compassion and healed the multitudes. The order is perfect. It didn't say, and Jesus healed the multitudes and was able to scrape up some love for them. No, the reason he healed the multitudes, he approached them from a platform of compassion. And compassion can't help itself to not love, can't help itself to not cover, can't help itself to not heal. Compassion, everything comes from that right hand. Everything comes from that eye that sees and calls things not as though they are. Everything comes from that perfect mind of God that is willing to tolerate green apples on a tree that everybody else says, cut the tree down because the apples are sour. A good farmer knows one day that's going to be a red apple. Do not leave. It's perfect in its season, although it's not ripe. It's perfect in its season, although it's sour to the taste. Have you ever been in church and bit into a couple of green apples? You know, everybody in church isn't a Washington Red or a Gala apple. Have you noticed that? Have you ever bit into someone's tree of life and went, that was sour? Whew, my God, give me some salt. But you know what a good farmer knows? Seasons. You don't cut the tree down. A farmer, an apple farmer, doesn't go out and go, my God, the apples are green. No, he goes in and goes, they're green and they're not worth eating and nobody should eat them, but they're perfect in their season. If I can see what they're going, if I can take a snapshot of what I know they're going to be, I can withstand the sour part till I get there. Because then they will nourish the nations. Don't cut the tree down because it's not perfect. But that's what we've done in the country. That's what we're doing in government now. That's what we've done in the nation. Anyway, I just woke up with a heavy heart, with that not heavy in a bad way, heavy in a joyful way. And I thought, wow, how simple is the gospel? The love of God always wins. It is like, just you could just have throw the whole Bible away and have one scripture, and you could win. For God so loved the world that he had an open hand. He gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him can have everlasting life. Love is the only gateway to everlasting life, not gifts, not temperament, not who you are, what you are, how successful. Love is the gateway to eternal life through Christ Jesus. Anyway, Father, thank you. Lord, we thank you for the adjustments and the course corrections in our life to always remind us to keep the main thing the main thing. And the main thing is the love of God. The main thing is acting like God, acting like Christ. The main thing is Christ in us. It's not glorious sometimes, but at least it's the hope of glory. Because Paul said, it's Christ in you, that's the hope of glory. And some of us only have a hope in us, but hope is better than nothing because hope turns into a full-blown promise and a manifestation. So, Lord, thank you for even the hope of Christ in us. So, Lord, we ask that you would, there's no such thing, I know, Lord, as the gift of the fruit of the Spirit or that's grown in the soil of temperament and life and the hardships of life and the rub with people. That's how fruit is grown. Fruit is grown through seasons of stormy and summer and rain and winter and ice and bug infestation. Fruit is grown. Gifts are given instantly. They cost nothing. They don't demand any maturity. They're just free. But fruit is grown. There is no such thing as a revival of fruit because it takes too long to have that revival. It's a lifetime revival. So, Lord, we're asking that you would help us see that the scattered bones have potential to be the mother of the living. The church is Eve. She's the second Eve to the second Adam. And she is the helpmeet. We are the helpmeet. We're just not scattered and dry. We are helpmeet. She was at one time in the chest of Adam, and you took that bone out, that rib, that bone, and made that bone the mother of the living. And all the bones in the body of Christ and all the disjointed and the dry bones and death and the smell of dry bones is nothing more than Eve's lying and waiting for someone to prophesy over them to come to life. And Lord, the scripture said, and so I prophesied over them as it commanded. And the bones came to bone, and they stood upon their feet as a great exceeding army. And the Lord said, prophesy to the winds, O son of man. And I prophesied to the north wind, the south wind, and the east. And I said, come upon these bones that they may live. And the wind came upon them, and the breath of God, the ruach of God filled them. And Lord, we prophesy over every person in this building. I prophesy over this church. Prophesy over this city. I prophesy over this nation. I prophesy over every person that bears the name of Jesus Christ, every denomination, everyone that professes Jesus. Paul said, if they're not against me, then they're with me, as long as they name the name of Christ. And Lord, the tribal, I prophesy against the tribal spirit and the global body of Christ, and I prophesy to the encouragement to everyone that's trying their best to please God and to find their way to be a red apple as green as they are, as green as I am. So Lord, we prophesy and we say, come, bones, may they come together. May the bones in this nation come together. May the bones in this church come together. May the bones in Nashville come together. May the bones in the earth come together. Lord, may you reach into the heart of the second Adam and pull out a rib. We are that rib. And don't leave us standing alone. Put flesh on us and make us by your side. A helpmeet, an Eve, a life giver, one that we can produce, one who is married, one who is connected to you. So, Lord, I prophesy that that be the end product of creation. The whole creation groaning, Paul said, and sighing and travailing for the revealing of the sons and daughters of God. Lord, we thank you for that in this place. We thank you for that in this nation. We thank you for that for the church. Oh, how you love your church. Oh, how we love what you love as much as we know how. Thank you, Lord. Amen. As we end now, if there's anyone in this house that has never received the Lord as your Savior, if you've never known the love of God, have you never known what it feels like to say, confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus Christ and believe in your heart God raised from the dead, you'll be saved. That's all it takes. Laura and I led someone to the Lord, and they said, before you lead me there, I just want to tell you I don't believe in the devil. Then my Laura said, the Bible didn't say you don't have to believe in the devil. It said you had to believe in Jesus. So much for that. So they go, okay, we let them do that. So if you're that, what you don't believe in, I don't care as long as you believe in Jesus. The scripture says, if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus Christ and believe, 2 Corinthians something 13, that if you confess with your mouth, you shall be saved. So if that's you, I wish you can raise your hand or you can walk up here right now. Secondly, if that's you, if you're in this room, probably not small room, we keep saying it. Someday, I'm going to have someone else say it, I'm going to walk in the back door and come up here just for fun. No, but there is a reconnect. But if you're in this room, and what I said to you today is done something in your heart that you need to recalibrate, what happened in the Church of America to altar calls? What happened? What happened? We do long-distance repenting. What happened to that? When I was at Bethel, one of the things that so hit me when I spoke to 1,500 students is at the end, I didn't do anything, and all 1,500 stood up and rushed the front all at one time. I thought, that's the kind of zeal of God. That's what got the heart of a young person. That's like, you know, just excitement. And just, so I'm going to leave this part open. So I think in the Baptist church, you guys call it rededication. In the Pentecost church, we call it getting saved again. But there's no such thing, because I believe once we are saved, and I don't think you undo that. I believe that's an eternal thing. May not do it well, but it's better to be on the back seat than not there at all. But if that's you, if there's a rededication, you want to walk up here and just, with your heart, just come on up here, just walk up here right now. Because I'm going to turn around and go walk up here and just spend a minute, and I'm going to face this. Because this morning I woke up and rededicated my heart to what God has taught me in my life, to see an Eve in the driest of bones. Okay, I'm going to count to 10. If you're not up here by 5, I'm coming and getting you. Oh, there's one. And it's just, I just want to hold your hand. Just come and just hold hands. Let's just commit to each other and to God. Just gather if you want to come. No, if you don't want to come, you're especially the ones I want to come. Because it is uncomfortable. Love is personal. Love is uncomfortable. Vulnerability is uncomfortable. But it is God. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Amen. Wow. As an exclamation point, guess what? When you love and when you forgive, God's faithful. Guess what I got in return for loving and forgiving someone on the deathbed? God gave me a beautiful Laura. I probably wouldn't have done that well if I'd acted opposite. I don't know. Anyway. So it's always worth. It's an investment. Love is an investment. Forgiveness is an investment. Your return on the other end will be greater than you ever expected. She was more than I ever expected. Wow. I'm in. Anyway, bless you. I love you guys. You guys are amazing. And repaint, and thin no more. Bye. Oh, Robbie next month, but if you hadn't heard of him, this guy's amazing. He's in Afghanistan. He's in Iraq. He's an amazing evangelist, missionary. Miracles happen. You would not believe this guy. He is amazing. Come to hear him next week. I forgot to say that.